Today I was burdened by speaking about the Book of Ruth, the choices of life, the choices we make in life. I'm taking a practical outlook. I'm not interested in theology or doctrine. I just want to help maybe especially the young sisters and brothers in the beginning of their lives, will help them have this know-how, how to make your choices in life. Because some choices are reversible, others are not. Also, some choices, if you make them wrongly, you pay a very dear price. I know a doctor, a physician, who was very good in as a doctor, and he even an Egyptian. He went over to England to be a fellow of the Royal College of Surgeons, but he always wanted to be a pilot. So, in the age of 32, he changed his career, and he is now a senior pilot in EgyptAir. The reason I say that is that although he walked in that route for a long time, yet he was able to revert it and to make another a choice that was a he was able to rectify it. This does not apply to every choice we make. It doesn't apply. Sometimes some of the choices are so dramatic and so irreversible that sometimes it's detrimental to the person's closeness to the Lord, or might have even more drastic, as we will see. I asked everybody to read the first chapter of the book of Ruth, and as we know, the story is it's a man took his wife and his two children, two boys, and went to and he immigrated. He went to another country, and over there he died. The two boys got married, and then later they died. And then the reason that they immigrated was no longer there. So the widow thought of going back. So the two daughters-in-law asked her to go with her initially, but she was discouraging both by every power she has, every power of convincing. Finally, she was able to convince one, but the other one was very adamant and very, she had the resolve to go back with her. And finally, they both went to where they initially started. The Book of Ruth, to understand it, we have to understand that it was at the time of the Judges. And that era, the book, it's written in the last verse of the book of Judges, which is the one, the book prior to the book of Ruth. The last verse, it is in Judges 21:25, for those who would like to turn to it fast, but I will read it anyway. Judges 21:25, the last verse of the book of Judges, prior to the start of the book of Ruth, it says, "In those days, there was no king in Israel. Every man did that which was right in his own eyes." And does it, this talks to us about the world. The world is characterized by liberty, and anybody can do whatever they want, what is good in their own eyes. They make choices every day. Even us, as believers, we make choices every day. We might think that some of those choices are right, but also in Proverbs 14:12, the book says, there is a way which seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. It might seem in the beginning very plausible, very smart, very good choice, but it could end up being very, very serious. So let's start and go verse by verse. The book of Ruth. Now it came to pass in the days when the judges ruled that there was famine in the land. I would like to rephrase it. Now it came to pass in the days, not when the judges ruled, but because the judges ruled, that there was a famine in the land. The famine was a consequence. It was a fruit of the way the people of God were living. Everybody was doing whatever seemed correct and good in their own eyes. It was a chaotic time. Famine came as a result. It is the exception. It's not the rule. That the land that flows with milk and honey had famine. And a certain man of Bethlehem, Judah, went to sojourn in the country of Moab, he and his wife and his two sons. Bethlehem, in Arabic, the word is like Hebrew, it's the house of meat or the house of fullness. Imagine the house of fullness was a house of famine. There was no food. People were dying from hunger. The Lord allows sometimes famine in our lives because he wants to restore us. He wants us to stop and think, why did the Lord allow such famine? The Lord does not allow famine as to hurt us or to make us feel unhappy. On the contrary, what he wants us to be happy. He wants us to be full. But that sometimes is the only way that he can get our attention. This man, his name and the name of the man was Elimelech. Elimelech or Eli Melech means my father or my God is my king. Imagine the man whose the name of the king is named after the name of the king goes and sojourn to the land of Moab. The land of Moab, the Moabites were the people who hated the people of God. They wouldn't let them pass by their land when they came out of Egypt. They fought them and they wanted to kill them. I'll come later to where to the people of Moab, but it didn't stop Elimelech that his destination is for the people of his of where he will migrate to are people who hated the people of God or those people were against God. He didn't care. He thought he made a choice and he did not make it alone. He made it with his wife and his two sons. And the name of his wife was Naomi, and Noemi. Naomi means happy, satisfied, joyful, maybe. And the name of his two sons were Mahlon and Kilion. Please, when it comes to the pronunciation of the names, we have to be a little bit, patient, because sometimes I am affected by the origin, which is very close to our language. So Naomi, the full, the happy, had two sons, which is the illness and waste away. They are from Ephrates. Ephrates is also the place of fullness of Bethlehem, Judah, and they came unto the country of Moab and continued there. In Arabic it says, and they settled there. They were very happy. They had no problem. And Elimelech's, Naomi's husband, died, and she was left and her two sons. Elimelech's death in a strange country meant that he would be buried there. When Joseph was in Egypt, he asked his brethren to take his bones to be buried in the land, the promised land. But of course, Elimelech did not enjoy that. And they took them, wives of the women of Moab. This is serious. This is one of the choices that are irreversible. Taking a wife that is not the one that has God prepared for you. It's irreversible. It's a choice that will either be a foretaste of heaven or a foretaste of hell. This will be the life with a person that is not compatible, whether spiritually, with their outlook, their ambition, their plans. It could be very, very serious choice. The name of the one's Orpah means neck, and the name of the other, Ruth, means friend. And they dwelt there about 10 years. And like the father, and Mahlon and Cleon, died also both of them. And the woman was left of her two sons and her husband. She was alone. And then, chapter 6, then she arose with her daughters-in-law, that she might return from the country of Moab, for she had heard in the country of Moab how that the Lord had visited his people in giving them bread. It's always like that. By grace, the Lord remembered his people. By grace, he overlooked whatever they did. And he, the exception, went away and back to the rule when the Lord gave them bread. And he has remembered them. Wherefore, she went forth of the place where she was, and her two daughters-in-law with her, and they went on the way to return unto the land of Judah. Initially, the three of them were going to Judah. Now, Naomi started to think, maybe at night, I'm going back to Judah, and everybody will see me with those two Moabites, these two women. And they will know that, I imagine they will know that I have taken Moabites to marry my two sons. How would they feel? How would they look towards me? Obviously, Naomi did not do her duty as a good wife. A good wife would have told Elimelech, what you're doing is not correct. Think again. You are taking us to Moab. You're taking us away from Judah, from Bethlehem. Let's wait with the people of God, because it's better to stay in that famine than to be elsewhere, especially not Moab. We don't hear that. Many times a wife, the Lord would use the wife to speak to the husband, and the husbands may do well by listening to their wives. We remember the Lord speaking to Abraham and told him, listen to Sarah, when Sarah wanted to let Hagar leave with Ishmael. She, at first, because of his natural feelings, Abraham did not want to do that, but the Lord told him, listen to your wife. So sometimes a wife the Lord can use, not sometimes, most of the time, the wife, the Lord can use the wife, a godly wife, to bring her husband, to give him help, to be his helpmeet in making choices, the right choices. But obviously, Naomi was not in a very good state of soul, because she is now thinking of letting Orpah and Ruth stay, go back to Moab. She knew that they would be going to idols. She knew that they would be probably never converted. But still, she thought of how she would look. She did not think of others. She thought of herself. How selfish sometimes we are, thinking only of ourselves, not of others. So Naomi said unto her two daughters-in-law, go, return each to her mother's house. Why mother's house? Because that's where the natural affection is. That's where the emotions are. The Lord deal kindly with you. She had to mix a little bit of spirituality in it. As ye have dealt with the dead and with me. They were good wives, obviously. And they said unto her, surely we will return thee unto thy people. In spite of being away from the Lord and in a bad state of soul or a weak state of soul, but her life was able to draw their attention to her people. They were able to feel that she is distinct. There is something unusual about Naomi. And those people are peculiar people. Those people are people who are not as we are. We know our neighbors and people that we have frequented in this in Moab. They are different. They are different people. And sometimes that's how we should deal. We should be different from the world, because the world will notice without even us open our mouths, especially where believers are minorities. Sometimes without opening their mouths, the Lord can use their conduct, if it's shiny, to draw people to himself and use them. And they said unto her, surely we'll return with thee unto thy people. And Naomi said, turn again, my daughters. Why will ye go with me? Are there yet any more sons in my womb, that they may be your husbands? Why did she touch such a note? She did that because that is the weak points of the Moabites, the seed. Remember how they came about? Lot, when he left with two girls, his two daughters, the elder made him drunk. And the first case of incest written in the Bible, where she had slept with her father to have a son. And then the following day, they had this, the younger sister did the same and had another son. And those are the Moabites and Ammonites. And they were always, due to the choice of Lot, always hating the people of God, always in enmity with them, maybe until today. If you look at the map, Ammon, which was Ammonite, is the capital of Jordan. If you mention the word of Israel in the market, you'll see how much you will lose your popularity in a second. Those people that came about because of the choice of Lot became the people who hate the people of God the most. And now she touched on that. Go back so that you can have offspring like your ancestors. Would ye tarry from them till they were grown? Would ye stay? Sorry, I'll say verse 12. Turn again, my daughters, go your way, for I am too old to have an husband. If I should say I have hope, if I should have an husband also tonight and should also bear sons, would you tarry for them till they were grown? Would you stay for them from having husbands? Nay, my daughters, for it grieveth me much for your sakes, and that the hand of the Lord is gone out against me. Naomi, you were not grieving for their sakes. You were grieving for your sake. And the Lord's hand did not go against you, go out against you. It didn't. It was, you were reaping the choice you have made with your husband. And they lifted up their voices and wept again. And Orpah kissed her mother-in-law, but Ruth clave unto her. Orpah was convinced. She mellowed. She made a choice and went back. And we never hear about Orpah again. She's gone. She's done. That's it. She vanishes from the word of God. As for Ruth, she clave unto her. And she said, behold, thy sister-in-law is gone back unto her people and unto her gods. Return thou after thy sister-in-law. And Ruth said, entreat me not to leave thee or to return from following after thee. For whether thou goest, I will go. Whither thou goest, I will go. And where thou lodgest, I will lodge. Thy people shall be my people, and thy God shall, and thy God my God. It's very, very worthy for us to stand here and wonder, how did Ruth mention the people of God before God? She was drawn by the people of God. She wanted to be among the people of God, and she mentions them before God. Actually, it's inseparable. Without the right fellowship in the right place, it's very, very difficult to have a perfect relationship with God. They go together, hand in hand. And it wasn't, I am sure, a coincidence for her to say that. Look at the next verse. Where thou diest, will I die, and there will I be buried. The Lord do to so to me, and more also, if aught but death part thee and me. The Lord, Ruth the Moabite, speaks about the Lord. The Lord do so to me. This gives me goosebumps. Look at the langage, the language, the different words that change her heart and started to speak about the Lord. Now she speaks about the Lord. The Moabite, who knew nobody except idols, except living in sin, and maybe living away, so far away from God, she speaks about the Lord. We see the work of the Holy Spirit. And when Naomi saw that she was steadfastly minded to go with her, then she left speaking unto her. It seems that it wasn't a couple of words that Ruth put in front of Naomi. No, it was a very long discussion. And then we can see that Naomi gave up. She could not convince her. Naomi gave up. She couldn't carry on because steadfastly Ruth was determined to go to the people and to dwell among them and to be a member of such an assembly, this people, to be among them and to worship like them the God, the only God. So they went until they came to Bethlehem. And it came to pass when they were come to Bethlehem that all the city was moved about them. Yes, when a person leaves the assembly and comes back, there is always commotion. There is always movement. There is a disturbance, if I may say, I use that word. There is a disturbance. She left, and now she's coming back. It's a very, very solemn decision that was made. Even now that she's correcting it, there are consequences. And it came to pass when they were come to Bethlehem that all the city was moved about them, and they said, "Is this Naomi?" Of course, she changed. Of course, over the years, Naomi is not the same person. There must have been a dear price to be paid, and she had to pay it. And she said unto them, "Call me not Naomi. Don't call me happy. Don't call me pleasantness. Don't call me pleasantness. Don't call me happy. For call me Mara. Mara means bitter. For the Almighty hath dealt very bitterly with me." Again, Naomi is insisting that the one at fault is God. It's God who did that. It's not that was the fruit of her choice. It wasn't. It was God dealing in a way that caused bitterness to Naomi and made her, instead of being pleasantness, she became bitter. How many times we all, speaking to myself, we think that it was God who allowed something while it was us in the very first. It was our choices that brought the bitterness to us. But since our forefathers, our first father, Adam, blamed God, telling him, "The woman that you have given me, she has given me the fruit. It was you, actually, indirectly, who is responsible for my sin and for my disobedience." We do many times this. That's how we act sometimes. "I went out full, and the Lord had brought me home again empty," still insisting. "Why then ye call me Naomi, seeing the Lord hath testified against me, and the Almighty hath afflicted me?" No way that Naomi could judge herself and face her mistake. Although she must have followed her husband in obedience, but I am sure that if she had a word of advice to her husband, the Lord would have never overlooked it and the scripture would have contained it. So Naomi returned, and Ruth, the Moabite, her daughter-in-law, with her. Watch the next term, please, lex verb, which returned out of the country of Moab. Returned. The Holy Spirit writes and uses the expressions in the Bible very, very carefully. There are no coincidences. There are no mistakes. She returns as if she never belonged to Moab. As if she never belonged to Moab. She belonged always to Bethlehem. And she was regarded as if she's returning home. She came home to where she belonged. And they came to Bethlehem in the beginning of the barley harvest. Barley harvest speaks to us about the risen Christ. I don't want to get into that. I want to stay with the subject, which is the title I've used, the choices we make in life. A man, that's the government of God. And this is a rule, a cardinal rule, that will always stay, always, will all be there. What a man soweth, shall he also reap. Of course, many times the Lord interferes by his grace. Actually, most of the time, the Lord does that. I'm aware of this. But there will always be a price to be paid if you make the right choice. Sometimes the consequences could be light, sometimes could be drastic, but there will be a consequence. Sometimes it could be even some delay, some detour, but there will always be something, that a fruit to be reaped. So I would like to go again back to the choices that were made in summation. I heard it said once that if it cannot be said in 40 minutes, it cannot be said. It can't be said. So I'm trying to keep this rule, and I wanted to make it short, and like the other brethren, to interfere and to pitch in and to tell us their thoughts and to enrich what was said. The Elimelech, the man whose God is his king, went to Moab. Moab being the enemies of the people of God, did not stop him. In Deuteronomy 23, it's written, an Ammonite or a Moabite shall not come into the congregation of the Lord, even to their 10th generation shall they not enter into the congregation of the Lord forever. It's very serious, yet this did not stop him. We speak about Naomi. Naomi, who never tried to stop her husband. And also, she went along, and because of her low spiritual state, she was all the time blaming God for her choice, for her husband's choice, for going along with her husband. It's mentioned that the two sons got married after the father who died, passed away. We don't hear Naomi waking up and telling him, son, my sons, don't marry from the Moabites. This is very dangerous. This is very serious. We don't hear that. We see them both making that choice, And at the end, the three men die. We see Orpah and Ruth making a choice to return with Naomi. But because Naomi was pushing them back, trying to use the natural emotions and natural, the mother's house and the love for the seed and for children, Orpah succumbed, and she agreed. She could not resist, and she left. She went back, and we never hear of her again. As for Ruth, she was so adamant, so the resolve is really admirable. There is a work of the Spirit in her. She told her, "No, I'm coming with you. I want to be among the people of God, and I want to worship God, the only God. And where you die, I will die. I don't try to persuade me otherwise." The discussion at the end was lost by Naomi, won by Ruth. And her langage was different. And she started to use the word, "The Lord, the Lord." She could never say "the Lord" without the work of the Holy Spirit. Later, we see Naomi going back because God visited and restored by his goodness, the people of God, his people, and the famine, which is the exception, passed away and come back fullness. And she came. When she returned, the whole city was moved because of that. But when it spoke about Ruth, the word "the Lord," the Holy Spirit speaks about, uses the word, the term "returned," as if she never belonged to Moab in the very first place. Thank you for your attention, and I hope this was helpful. Or I saw you joining. Yes, Grace, if the choice was made in accordance with the will of God, in the light of the will of God, there it will be always a good choice. It will always be, the fruits will be always a blessing. But if it was not made in the light of the will of God, Mr. Darby says that as if he will be thrown in a sea, the waves could get you left or right. Nothing is for sure. Of course, God interferes by grace, but you will never be you will never know the your destination until you get there. So the best way is not to act until you have the Lord's mind. I don't want to give the impression that I do that all the time. Many times I did not seek the Lord's mind, and I had to pay after a while.
Yeah, but as you can imagine, it's not always easy to know what the will of God is. Of course, it takes experience. And I know that you have to be, you know, of course, by asking him and by praying and by staying close, especially working on your state of soul, you're bound to, maybe, but sometimes it's not always easy to hear, especially with big choices. So if you have any like advice, or I don't know, some from your experience, what kind of leads you have on when the Lord is trying to talk to you, or how to know if a choice is, you know?
Yes, this is a topic that I would encourage other brothers to take it as a topic, as a Bible talk on another occasion. But It's very easy. I'll say a couple of words fast. Let's go by elimination. There are some, if I'm asking to know the Lord's mind about something that is clearly stated in the Bible, in the scripture, that is wrong, I will never have his, he will never answer me, because he had already answered me before I even posed that question. So by elimination, if I'm asking for something that is not correct, so I would never get an answer. Now, for practical purposes, I have the Word of God and also his voice to me. I will only hear it when I am in a good state of soul. I'm close to him. I'm reading scripture. The Lord speak to me through his word. And believe me, Grace, he did with me and with many. I hear all the time the Lord, the people of God saying, the Lord has directed me to do that. And he does because he wants. Just away of all the clutter, away from all the noise that is in the world, if you sit and listen, he will speak to you.
Okay, thank you.
I hope it's okay to ask a question. Naomi wanted to go back to the land, or was it that she wanted to do what Ruth wanted?
Obviously, it's written that Naomi wanted to go back because she heard news that the famine is over. So she wanted to go back. But obviously, she wanted to go back without that baggage, without having to answer for those choices, the wrong choices that she made, she and her husband. She wanted to go in a subtle way without even with anybody hearing. But Ruth let her.
Was that her state of soul was pretty bad? So was that why she didn't see that she could have husbands for her two daughters from the land, because she couldn't produce them from her womb.
You mean? Please say that again. I didn't get it. Please, Douglas.
Naomi's two daughters. Sorry, daughters-in-law.
Yeah, that's what I. That's where I.
Yeah, her two daughters-in-law could get husbands in the land, but because Naomi was in a bad state of soul, she didn't see that.
I think she did not care, brother. She didn't. She didn't care, and she was pushing them away. She just wanted to leave them. She used the terms, all the right words. She spoke about the Lord. She spoke about my daughters. She used every trick in the book to make them go back. And most probably, Orpah got married. That's what her plan was. She wanted to have children. When her mother-in-law talked to her about having children, that made it for Orpah, and she turned back because she wanted to have a husband and have an offspring.
Yeah, that's clearly true. But what I don't understand is Naomi seems to encourage Orpah to go back to Moab to have children with a Moabite man.
Yes.
But why didn't she say, come with me to the land, to Judah and have a man there?
Actually, her plan was to get rid of the two. Actually, her plan, because of her low state of soul, her plan was to get rid of both of them. She did not want them. She did not care for them. All she wanted is to return alone. And as we said, it was a very long discussion with Ruth, but Ruth won because she was so adamant on going back, going to follow God with his people.
So she was trying to get rid of both her daughters-in-law to get them to go back to Moab. Was that because she just felt that the Lord had it in for her and she's just making everybody else suffer? Why would she want to do that?
Because of this bad state of soul, brother. Even until the end, remember, she was blaming God. She was blaming him. God's hand was on me. So he did this to me.
So she was taking it out on her two daughters-in-law.
Yeah. She didn't just care. She didn't care. I encourage brothers to pitch in, to add the thoughts, please.
I'm going to back up to Grace's question. Just the importance of saturating ourselves with the Word of God is not something we can overemphasize. I go back to when I was a teenager, and there's a scripture in John 14 that my dad brought before me. In John 14, the Lord is speaking to his disciples, and he speaks to them about the Comforter that is going to come, the Holy Ghost. And in verse 26, it says, "But the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, when the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance, whatsoever I have said unto you." So bringing something to remembrance suggests that we've had it in our mind at one time. So when I was a teenager, my dad said to me, "Dave, the Spirit of God is not going to be able to bring to your remembrance something you haven't read." And so he encouraged me to make sure I read all of the Word of God. And in doing so, there are many, many things in the Word of God that we know exactly are the will of God. There are many things in our life that we don't have a scripture and verse for as to what the Lord's mind is. For example, I'm living here in a town. It's not the town I was brought up in, but there was a time in my life when I moved to this town. Now, I didn't have any scripture that said, "David, move to Rideau Ferry." But the point is, if I am doing those things from the Word of God that I know are the will of God, that is going to help me when decisions come up and I'm not sure what the will of God is. If I come across things in the Word of God that are the will of God and I'm not interested in doing them, I can't expect direction from the Lord in areas where we don't have chapter and verse for. So that was a big help to me for my dad to say to me, "You know, the Spirit of God can't bring to your remembrance things that you haven't read." So I think it's important that we really saturate ourselves with the Word of God.
I think many times you would like to be led by the Lord the way Balaam was kind of led or, you know, constrained by the Lord not to do something. When Balaam went, you know, he wanted to go to curse the people of Israel, and the Lord didn't want him, and the Lord keep coming and, you know, intervene and stop him in doing that. And I think so many times the Lord has to use that in our lives, use circumstances to stop us to do something. But that's not the way the Lord wants us to lead us. There's, I can't say where it is, but in the Psalms where the Lord says, I would lead you with my eyes. In order to be able to be led by somebody with his eyes, you have to look straight into his face, to be very close in order to see his eyes and see what he wants to tell you what to do or what he likes or he doesn't like with his eyes. So that's how we should be, close enough to the Lord to be able to be led by his eyes, by his, you know, the way he's looking. And I think something that's very important for us in decisions is it going to glorify the Lord Jesus? I think that's the most important thing. If it's something that I want or other people want from me, or the, you know, society around us and culture and so expect from us, is not necessarily what the Lord wants. If that thing is going to glorify the Lord Jesus, that's the reason why we are here, to glorify him. And so in everything, and especially in the big decisions that we have to take in our lives, this has to be the direction, to glorify him. If it's going to please me or to do something that I like, then probably it's not the will of the Lord.
Yeah, but there are some practical choices, like choosing between jobs. You know, such specific ones that I guess also require patience, I would say, like besides all the things that you and the brethren have said. But of course, I'm sure everyone here knows that it's not always easy, because you may want to uphold the will of God and then you want to leave it all in his hands and say, okay, he will tell me which job I should take or which, I don't know, masters I should follow. But just practically, it's really difficult, I think, I would say, knowing, okay, which one does he want from me? Yes, I want to follow the glory of God. I want to glorify him, but how do I decide? You know, I think that's some things that one deals with.
Especially if the two are correct, the two venues are not wrong, and you are looking for guidance, and this is, I think, when the Lord would guide you by, if you cannot hear you, if you cannot hear him, he will guide you with circumstances. Sometimes he's obliged to do that. Many times we are not in a good state of soul and we cannot hear because of the clutter, because of what is going on in our lives, because we do not sit still, because we lack knowledge. Sometimes God intervenes, not by guiding us through his eyes, like Brother Theo said, but by circumstances. I believe it's Psalm 32 or 34. It says, like the mule or a horse. A horse is very energetic and fast going, moves fast. And the mule is very slow and stubborn. And sometimes by God's grace, the Lord deals with us, whether we are in a position of a mule or a position of a horse.
People have said that two of the most important decisions in our lives, we have to take them when we are young, about our spouse, about our husband or wife, and about our career. But if we look as a guidance, I mean, in general, if we look, we see that in our Christian life, God and the Lord has prepared everything that we need in order to be able to live this life. So I think we can trust him that in these two very important decisions that we have to take, we can count on him to help us as well. Even if in a way it seems like we are young and we don't have experience, and humanly speaking, it seems like we are not prepared to take those decisions, but we can trust on the Lord to help us in those decisions as well. And it's also true that many times as young people, we don't like to, we think we know better than the older people, the older brothers. But we can be thankful to the Lord for Christian parents, for brothers and sisters in the meetings, brother and sister in other meetings. And we can count on their help as well if we ask them and if we are humble to accept their opinions.
I think that's a good point, Teo, because if you look at it, most of the important decisions that we make in our life are made at a time when we have the least amount of experience and the least amount of wisdom. If at my time in life, I was going about choosing a partner, I would look at it much differently now than when I was in my teens and in my 20s. But the point is, the Lord has arranged it that way, that we would be found in dependence upon him and not rely on our experience and rely on our wisdom. So we'll rely on him. And that's a blessed thing. Sometimes, I was thinking of the comment that you made, Grace. Sometimes we make a decision in fear and trembling, not really sure what we're supposed to do. As your dad said, you look at a choice that has to be made. Both choices look good. And so you make a choice with fear and trembling. And sometimes we only see the Lord blessing after we've made the decision. And we look back and we think, I made the right decision. But the point is, though, it's the Lord that helped us make that decision. And if we approach our decisions with that humility, recognizing that it has to be the Lord, and make that decision with fear and trembling, it's a blessed thing to be found in dependence and to see the Lord make that decision for us.
The verse Brother Teo quoted is in Psalm 32, 8, I will instruct thee and teach thee the way in which thou shalt go. I will counsel thee with mine eye upon thee. Be ye not as a horse, as a mule, which have no understanding, whose trappings must be bit and bridle before restrained, or they will not come unto thee. So the Lord, in the eighth verse, says, I will instruct thee and teach thee. Instruction and teaching comes by the curriculum, the Bible, the scripture that is among our hands. And the Lord wants to instruct us and teach us in the way, the way in which thou shalt go. So left or right, even both of them are correct. I will counsel thee with mine eye upon thee. Like Brother Teo said, that if I look up to the Lord and I am really seeking his will, he will guide me. If I'm not able because of my state of soul, I am not able to be at that level, to be instructed by the eyes of the Lord, then we move to verse 9. Be ye not as a horse or as a mule. That would be the second level. The Lord would use circumstances either to push us or to break us, to break means stop us.
I'll just make a couple of thoughts. One, as we've said, that it's very hard to see the Lord's mind if we have our lives very cluttered. And today we're busier than ever, so that's one thing. The other thing is we ought not to use our rational decision-making always to make these decisions, because as the scripture says, there is a way that seemeth right to man. And it's not really always a rational thing. This looks better than that. I'll go for that. It's a different thing if it comes from the Lord.
I also think it's important not to try to use the Lord as a tool. Like some people we read in the Old Testament, they would go and ask the oracle or the prophet. The Lord is not something that we can use. We try to seek before the Lord what's his will in order for us to do what he wants us to do. He is, as he says, the shepherd, and we have to follow him. If he is our Lord, we should seek to do his will in every decision, small or big, that we have in our lives. We shouldn't only think that, oh, it's a big decision, I should ask the Lord. Other than that, I can manage, I can do everything on my own. If we have get used to living this way, where every small or thing that we have in our life, we seek to see what the Lord wants us to do. And yes, he used different means for us to help us, but it should be a normal way of living to understand that he's our Lord and we have to do what he wants us to do. Not that sometime when I have a decision, I go and I ask the Lord what he wants me to do, and this way I'll be blessed. But it should be a regular day, like a daily thing, to seek his will and to walk in his will.
Yeah, I'll put that in maybe a bit more gracious way. The more we do that, the more we do get shown more, and the more we are guided. But the more we go the other way, the less we hear the Lord. So we all struggle with this. But the more that we do listen, and then the more the Lord can guide us. I think one of the biggest challenges is finding time in the day and precious moments on these things.
There's a comment that I really enjoyed that I think Brother John Billisoli made recently, and it was about Elisha when the king of Judah and the king of Israel and the king of Edom came to him for a decision when they were coming to fight the Moabites, I believe. And it says that he asked for an instrument to play. And this way he was able to get the mind of the Lord. And he was saying that he needed a change in circumstances in order to be able to hear the word of God or the Lord be able to talk to him. And he said that it's also sometimes the same in our lives. We may be so caught up in that thing or that decision that we have to take that, or the things around us are so many that we can't really hear the Lord speaking. So we need to get out of that. Sometimes maybe our emotions, some things that make us so involved that we can't really, even if the Lord would speak to us, we are not be able to hear it. And I'm thinking also, it may be the same time when the brother spoke about Elijah, when he went on the mountain and there were different things like a strong wind and a storm and so on. And the Lord's voice wasn't in any of those powerful things that we would think that would be the way that God would speak to us. But it was a very still voice, small voice that he could hear. So the Lord may speak to us in a different way that we may expect. We just have to listen for him.
Yeah, I think that's right, Teo. You can bash away at a problem and apply all the pros and cons and all this sort of thing with a rational view of it. But if you was to look at your own life and think, oh, this is not good, if you put that right, then maybe the Lord will then clearly direct you. But you need to look to any fault that you have and confess it and turn from it and turn to the Lord, and it will be better to do that than to bash away when you're not in a good spiritual state.
There's a comment I was going to make about the story that we talked about from Naomi and her family. And I was thinking about how it was during the time of the judges. And we know that during that time, so many times they sin by worshiping idols instead of following the Lord. And that's why the Lord allow some enemies to come and have dominion over them, or all those, you know, problems, or you know, famine and other things that the Lord allow in order to get their attention and get them back to repent. And it seems so wrong if you look at it, how the Lord punished them for worshiping idols, and instead of accepting and repenting of their sin, Elimelech take his family and go directly to a country that's full of idolatry in Moab. Exactly. It was bad in Israel because they would start to worship idols. And instead of getting rid of those things in order for the Lord to bless them, they go straight to the country where it's full of idols. And of course, you can't have blessing in that. But it's interesting, though, I think, to see how the grace of God works in Ruth. Because if you read about Elimelech and his sons and Naomi, you wouldn't really find any or much godly life or following the Lord. You would think they just don't care about these things. They just seem to go from bad to worse and so on and so on. But still, when there was something in our lives, in their lives, that convinced Ruth about the true and living God, and she wanted to go there and to be there. And I think it's wonderful to see how the world works.
Yes, you're right, brother. I just wanted to add that we saw the fruit of the decision of every one of them, every choice. And I was keeping this until the end. Let's see what was the result of Ruth's choice. She, instead of being a Moabite, a cursed woman, she, the Lord gives her a husband, a great man, a man of might. More than that, she became the grandmother of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the lineage, the genealogy of God, of the Lord Jesus, she's mentioned in it as one of the four women that the names were recorded. She conceived, she became the grandmother of David, and later the grandmother of the Lord Jesus, great, great, great grandmother of the Lord Jesus Christ. What a great recompense, what a great result of such a choice. The Lord will never, is always faithful, is always faithful. When the choice is honoring him, he would repay hundredfold. And let's have such choices, like Brother Dave said, trembling, having them in the fear of the Lord, even if we don't know, at the end, on our knees, we take the decisions and we make the choice, yet we throw ourselves on grace, and the grace of God will always prevail.
Just like to make a suggestion for your meditation with regards to Moab. If you look at the character of all the enemies of God in the book of Judges, they're all different. They all speak of something different. And if you look at the deliverer that was raised up in the book of Judges, they're not really interchangeable. The deliverer is fitted for the enemy. So just for example, the Midianites, they came in, they didn't slaughter the people of God. They took all the food. So the Lord raised up a deliverer, and it says he was thrashing wheat behind the winepress to hide it. the Lord raised up a deliverer that was going to get food no matter what. So it's interesting that the Lord raised up that kind of a character to defeat that kind of an enemy. And if you go through the book of Judges, they're all like that. So when we go to the time of Ehud, which the enemy at that time, of course, was Moab. And if you look at the character of Moab, Moab would suggest that they are characterized by fleshly lusts. Eglon was a fat man, great big fat man. And it says he was covering his feet in his summer kitchen. He was a lazy man. And when the people of God went against them, they killed 10,000 of them. And it says they were all the same. They're all big, fat men. They're all characterized by the same thing. Really, what we could say today is they are characterized by a lack of moderation. That was their character. But I would suggest this, that it says in the end of our chapter here that they came to Bethlehem in the beginning of barley harvest. And we read that the Jordan overflowed its banks all through the harvest. So that was a time when there was a raging torrent in the Jordan. It wasn't at a time when it was low. And so when they got to the Jordan, it would have been intimidating to cross over. It may have been one of the things that turned Orpah back. But regardless, I would suggest that perhaps this took place during the jurisdiction of Ehud, because the first thing that Ehud does is he goes and he takes the fords of Jordan. He goes to the place in the Jordan where it was very shallow, the place where they could go back and forth. And he goes and he takes that place so there would be no more of this going back and forth to Moab. I just giving you a lot to chew on there, but look at those scriptures and to see just exactly, if you do the math, it fits in that this would be approximately that time. It's certainly not right at the end of Judges. But to look at the character of the Moabites and to see the one that the Lord raised up to defeat the Moabites in the book of Judges was Ehud. And it doesn't suggest just that he was a left-handed man, but that there was something wrong with his right arm. So he's a man that was perhaps a weak man, and yet with dependence and the fear of God, he could overcome that character of the enemy that served the lusts of the flesh. And it's beautiful to look at that character and to see here that what they were faced with when they went back. I really appreciated the thought that you mentioned, John, that Naomi was perhaps embarrassed to come back with these two ladies that were from Moab. But what a marvelous thing, eh? The Lord, in his grace, he works. And I've enjoyed this thought, that when Naomi came to Bethlehem, Judah, they said, is this not Naomi? And she said, you know, don't call me Naomi. Call me Mara, for the Almighty hath dealt very bitterly with me. And I've looked at that this way. Perhaps Naomi looked back to the time when the people of God came to the waters of Marah in the book of Exodus, and they were bitter. And we read there that Moses cast in a tree and the waters were made sweet. And I'd wondered if Naomi, she wanted to be called Marah because she knew that the end of the Lord was sweetness. And it's beautiful because that's really what she experienced. I just submit those thoughts for your meditation.
If no one has anything to add, we maybe close with a word of prayer. What do you think, Brother Robert?
Yes, that's good. If no one else has any questions or comments, go ahead.
Perhaps a couple of things. We've seen how Naomi and the rest of the family made poor decisions, but she was able to give Ruth good advice later, and I suppose that was a good decision. And we've remarked how Ruth became an ancestor of David, and later a very distant ancestor, perhaps, of the Lord Jesus Christ. So it is a bit like us, isn't it, where Naomi didn't make good decisions all her life, but she made some good decisions after she'd learned, and perhaps we should learn too. Now, just a question. You have pointed out that the Ammonites lent their name to Ammon, which I think is the capital of Jordan. Is there anything about the Moabites that is left to us in that way?
Actually, it is close to it. I don't remember the name now, but I used to fly over there, and on the aviation charts, you have such points, and some of them, one of them reminded me with Moab. It has an M, but not necessarily had the same rendering, the same letters. But we know that geographically speaking, this is the area where Ammon would be. You see, and so we deduce that it could have come from that name, because Ammonite is at the beginning. Also, it's mentioned as son of my uncle, M. Ammi, when you read it in Genesis, when you read it in Genesis. So, geographically speaking, it is in that area. We know that about Ammon. Now, Moab, it's very close to it. And I remember I flew over that part. It has an M, an O, but I cannot say it right off the bat right now.
Well, if you discover anything, I'd be quite interested.
Yeah, Moab is the southern part of today's Jordan also.
Say that again.
Moab is like the southern region of today's Jordan.
Yes. Yes, it is. Anyway, brother, we thank you for your discourse this evening, and it has been very good. Thank you very much.
Welcome. Thank you for your encouraging words, brother.